We're going to be in the book of Genesis, church. So please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. This week, I was prepared to go on to the next consecutive book in the Bible. We've been Thessalonians. The very next book would be 1 Timothy. So I started to prepare 1 Timothy. I have some notes on 1 Timothy. Good book. A book about raising up young pastors, and we need them. I'm looking for assistant pastors. I'm ready for any, you know, one of the key things about being a leader is you have to want to be. It says if anyone desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. And so it's not, no matter how much talent you might have, you have to be that willingness. Yes, Lord, I want to be used as an overseer or as a pastor. And that's in the book of Timothy. And I was prepared to teach that. That's a good book. And we will get to it, Lord willing. But I was also really enjoying my devotions in the book of Genesis, in my personal time. You know, have you have personal Bible reading time, you know? You've told me, I've told you about your coffee, your Bible, and your notebook in the morning. And as I was reading about the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I was overflowing with the things that God was speaking to my heart. So I told Janet about it. I said, wow, God is just really using the book of Genesis to speak to me. And my wife, Janet, who is often the voice of the Holy Spirit, said, why not consider teaching it at the church? So I took that to the Lord in my prayer closet, and I feel like the Lord said, yeah, do Genesis for a while. And here's why. A church that is well-grounded in the book of Genesis is a church that's going to have a solid foundation, a solid foundation. And God desires that we have a solid foundation in the Word. And so what I would hope to do is to do an overview of the book of Genesis, not a detailed immersion. If I do that, we would be here till the rapture doing Genesis. But I'm going to try and do an overview. This morning, however, I don't know how much I'll cover. I'm prepared to cover the first three chapters, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit have the decision in that, because the first three chapters of Genesis are so important, so vital. If you understand the first three chapters in Genesis, you have a foundation to build on. And so that's where we're going to be. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help, because we need it. Father, this morning we thank you that we get to read the Word. We get to study the Bible. And we pray that you might open Genesis to our hearts, help us to see how great you are, how amazing you are, to have a better understanding of your plan in creating us and in sending your Son to redeem us by his shed blood, which pays for all of our sins. And so now I pray you just send the Holy Spirit as our teacher. I pray you would bless and enlarge Asian Bible Church. We commit to you the things that we've talked about in the announcements, the working at the Jesus Center next week, the baptism coming up. But right now, we commit to this time in the Word, that we just sit at your feet, put aside the cares of the week, and just learn from you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? Okay. Let me introduce the book, if I may, with some comments. And you can just take notes or whatever you want to do. Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning. It's actually a Greek word. It's taken from the Greek Septuagint Bible. They would often name a book just by taking the first word of that book of the Bible, and that would name it. So Genesis just means beginning, the Genesis, the beginning. The one who compiled this book is Moses, and Jesus even confirmed that in the New Testament, Moses said. Moses compiled the first five books of the Bible. They are called the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five. And the first five books, known as the Law or the Pentateuch. And he probably compiled it in about 1450 B.C., and what he did is he would have had all of these books handed down to him, and he compiled them from these other books, these 10 books of generations. And you will see in this book, this is the account of Noah. This is the account of Shem. This is the account of Isaac and so forth. And these books were handed down and then compiled, no doubt, by the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit by Moses. And so the author, of course, is God. Did you know that the book of Genesis is quoted 60 times in the New Testament? 60. It is quoted in 17 different New Testament books. 17 New Testament books refer back to Genesis. Jesus quoted from Genesis often. Jesus confirmed Genesis. Jesus confirmed creation and marriage out of his own mouth in referring to the book of Genesis. Genesis is 50 chapters that cover the first half of human history. I very strongly am a young earth creationist. I, as you will hear as we go on this morning, and I believe that the earth is you know, somewhere in the 7,000 to 10,000 year old range. A lot of people will mock that, and that's fine. I'm very comfortable with it. And I've heard from a lot of creation scientists over the years as a pastor. And you can do your own research and draw your own conclusion. But Genesis covers the first half of human history. In the book of Genesis, we will see creation, sin, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and then four key names after that. Four names for the book: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The book centers around those four patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it ends with a nation called Israel in Egypt, because God's plan was to reveal himself to this world, and so he revealed himself by forming a nation, Israel, to which he would give the law later, Moses, showing us that we're sinners, showing us what he's like, perfect, and showing us that we need a Savior. And so God chose the nation Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through which he would reveal himself to us Gentiles who are sitting here in the Grange Hall thousands of years later. Because God reveals himself progressively. Someone has said it's almost like there's a curtain and God pulls it back a little bit at a time. He's a creator. He's holy. We need a Savior. And then Jesus comes and he's revealed utterly. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, Archbishop James Usher, who was a scientific, brilliant man, years ago determined by calculating all the genealogies in the Bible that the age of the earth began at about 4004 B.C., Now, there are other ways to calculate, and it's possible that it was more like 10,000 B.C. But there are strong arguments, which I will get into, for a young earth. But first, I want to read the text. So we're going to read chapter 1 together. Would you just follow along in Genesis chapter 1? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And so God made the expanse, and he separated the water from the expanse from the water above it. And it was so, and God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so, and God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it, with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to govern the day and a lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And so God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the waters teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it, and with seed in it. They will be yours for food to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The Genesis record. I have a book at home by Dr. William Morris called The Genesis Record. He's a scientist from Creation Research in San Diego. Henry Morris. And great book. There are some very brilliant creation scientists that are ready to easily defend the biblical account of creation. Let's just make some observations from the text. What does it say? It says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is just assumed to exist. He always was, he always will be. You know, the obvious question that children ask and anyone could ask is, well, where did God come from? And the answer is, I have no idea. I just know that he always was, and he always will be, and I just accept it. If I try and figure it out, my brain fizzles. Bzzz. I can't figure it out. But we're here, and we got here because God's here. And God always was, and he always will be. In the beginning, God. The word for God is Elohim. Elohim is a generic word for God. It could have been El, singular, in the language, or it could have been Ella, dual, but it's Elohim. Elohim, by definition, defines a trinity. One God with three parts. And the Bible does not mention the word trinity, but the trinity is in the Bible. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even the famous writing of what's called the Shema, which means to hear, where it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. One is actually a Hebrew word, yakid, which means one with compound parts. They could have chosen a different word for one. There's a word in Hebrew for an absolute unity, but the word is yakid, and it means one God with three parts, if you will. So Elohim introduces the Trinity to us. In the beginning, Elohim. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Elohim created heaven and earth. The word for create is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, and it means to make something out of nothing. Only God can do that. God just, he can make light be and light was. Let there be light, boom, there's light. You see. Now, I can create. You can create. I'm made in the image of God. I'm creative. I can create a recipe. Might not be a good one, but I can create one. I can cook something. But I'm using pre-existing material. I'm using the things that God made. All things were made by God. It said that concerning Jesus in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were created. There is nothing that has been created except by Him. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. Hebrews chapter 1 says, through Jesus the universe was made. So when you see Jesus walking on the earth with the fishermen, that's the God who that's God who spoke into existence this world. Through Him, all things were created. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And again, I'll get to the evolution question in just a second. There are some who, between verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, create what's known as the gap theory. They get, verse 2 says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface. That word was can be translated became. And so those who want to explain fossils and still call theistic evolution. I believe in God, but I believe we evolved. They claim that there was a gap where first the dinosaurs and stuff existed, you see. And then they died and that world was destroyed. So the world became void. That's the gap theory. The world became void. And then God, you know, put it together again. There's lots of problems with that. First of all, the word normally is translated was. In the majority of the times, you'll find it used in the Old Testament. And secondly, the Bible declares that death came into the world through Adam. There is no death prior to Adam. And so I reject the gap theory out of hand. And the gap theory was just created to because people were intimidated by Darwinism. There was a period of time where the church was sort of cowering in fear at Darwinism. But Darwinism, even Darwin himself is supposed to have discounted his own theory before he died. No, the Bible says that God made the world in 6 days. The word yom, Y-O-M, for day, means a literal day. And it's most often translated a literal day. I believe that God made the world in 6 literal days. Now, evolution is a great lie of Satan. My papers are blowing. Evolution is a great lie of Satan. A lie which men embrace so that they won't have to be accountable to God. And that's why they embrace it. So we can, if there is no God, we can do whatever we want. LGBTQ is just fine because there's no such thing as a moral God that we answer to anyway. So let's just do what we want to do. And because people want to do what they want to do, they have evolution is a very convenient thing to embrace, even though it is scientifically flawed by every standard. Even though they would say we as who believe in creation are ignorant, I don't want to be unkind, but the ignorance lies in the other camp. And I'm not a scientist, but there are plenty of scientists that can convince you better than me. Evolution violates the first law of biogenesis, which is that only life can create life. Evolution violates the second law of thermodynamics, called entropy, which says that everything is in a state of decay, not evolving higher, but going lower, and that when matter changes form from one form to another, it goes to a lower form, not a higher form. So it violates basic scientific laws. I think what's amazing to me is there's no fossil record to uphold evolution. There are no intermediary species. Where are the museums that would show us the fossil between the half cat and the half dog? Cats beget cats and dogs beget dogs. There are no fossils. And the few things that over when we were children, we used to see the Lucy's skull or the Cro-Magnon man, things that ended up being the extinct tooth of a pig or something, or some woman with arthritis in lower Africa. Oh, this is it. This is billions of years. And seeking to be wise, Romans chapter 1 says, seeking to be wise, they became as fools. And then they do carbon dating, and they say carbon dating proves, and carbon dating has been proved to be faulty. what they want you to believe, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I think I want to spend time on God himself. But they want you to believe, brothers and sisters, that billions and billions and billions of years ago, there were these gases floating out there. You've heard it. You know it. And the gases just sort of somehow came together and exploded. Boom. First of all, I'd like to know who created the gases. President Bush, they actually asked him, he said, well, even if there were gases, God made it. So, you know, that's a good answer, a good diplomatic answer. But they want you to believe that it exploded, that the sun ended up over here, and the earth ended up here just the right distance apart apart to support life. And somehow in this little water formed a little primordial soup. And in the soup, the bacteria began to grow, and all of a sudden that bacteria became a tadpole, which became this, which became that, which got legs, which got wings, which got... It is absurd to me, beyond absurdity. I was a debater in college, and if something was believable, it was prima facie. If it was not believable, it was non-prima facie, not believable on the face of it. It takes a whole lot more faith to be an evolutionist, to me. And I don't have enough faith for it. I believe God's account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says in 1 Timothy 6:20, you can write this down, in the King James Version, it says, turn away from the opposing ideas of science falsely called. Pseudoscience. We live in a world of pseudoscience. Put on a white coat, call yourself a professor, and I'm not picking on college professors, and then declare it to be true. No. And so evolution is a lie of the enemy. In the beginning, God created all things. And what does it say in our text this morning? It says that God created seed according to their kind. A corn seed grows what? Corn. And then with the seed that comes from that corn grows corn again. The DNA that is in a seed can only produce that which it was, which is in it. And so everything produces after its own kind. Cats beget cats. Dogs beget dogs. People beget people. Evolution is not observable. In the beginning, God created all things. All things. So we meet him in chapter 1 as creator. And he puts the... in verse 7 of our chapter 1, it says, he put the firmament above the earth, the water above the earth, that expanse of atmosphere. It is very possible that that firmament was somehow a covering that sheltered the world from ultraviolet radiation, because the life expectancy of everybody was like 700 or 800 years back then. It was huge life expectancy. After the flood of Noah, which we hopefully will get to, we see that God says that man's life expectancy shrinks to about 120. And you have people like Abraham that make it to 175. Isaac made it to 180, but it basically goes down. Moses is 120 pretty soon. 110 for Joseph. Pretty soon the life expectancy is basically what it is today. And it's because of the conditions after the firmament is removed and after the flood. And by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself on the flood, but it's a very reasonable explanation that dinosaurs coexisted with people on the earth. They have found the fossils in Fosse, Texas, of a man's footprint and a dinosaur footprint together, same time. The bones are in the same places on the strata buried beneath the earth. That man existed with the dinosaurs, and fossils were formed by the flood, by the way, which is a great force of water that suddenly impacts something and fossilizes it. You don't have fossils of American bison because nothing, they died gradually. But you do have fossils that were caused by a worldwide flood. And the fossil record suggests that man coexisted with dinosaurs. And if anything, the dinosaurs are described in the book of Job, the behemoth and the leviathan. And probably they got on the ark, and we'll get to the ark, the size of a battleship. Lots of room in there. Easily verifiable that there's enough cubic footage to take all the animals. Baby dinosaurs were probably on there. But they could not survive the post-flood conditions. And there have been some sightings of them as late as the 1500s, but that's another story. So I'm kind of ahead of myself going into all of that. We'll talk about that at the flood. In the beginning, God creates heaven and the earth. And look at verse 28. Well, first of all, let me observe that we were created in his own image. If you were created in the image of God, it means you're capable of choice, because God is capable of choice. So don't let anybody tell you you don't have a choice. You do have a choice. Secondly, you're capable of love. God is loving. God, you are capable of being a loving person when you are in God's image. And God is creative. I used to go snorkeling in the Philippines when I was on vacation. Oh my, I've told you about that before. I would find myself laughing underwater at all the little fish God made. Such a beautiful variety, infinite variety of fish. And if God is creative, we are capable of being creative. We are capable of being creative. We were created in the image of God. And in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, be fruitful and multiply. And so, brothers and sisters, we were created to be fruitful. Janet and I are coming up on our 44th anniversary pretty soon, a couple weeks away. And by the grace of God, we have 4 kids and 11 grandkids. And, you know, God created and ordained marriage, and I'll talk about it in chapter 2, that we would be fruitful. He created the institution of family. Be fruitful and increase. And I would add, there's a lot of other ways to be fruitful. Sharing your faith. Jesus said to his disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We observe that man was a vegetarian in verse 30 because death had not yet come into the world. So nobody was killing anybody. The lion was not eating the lamb. However, after death comes into the world, we see that God instructs Noah, said, you can eat anything you want. I give it all to you. And Jesus declared all foods to be clean. So if you want to be a vegetarian, I love you. I'm a carnivore. You have to love me too. If you want to, you know, have a pork chop, whatever. We're not under food laws, and I think you know that. But initially, man was a vegetarian because of the condition then. And notice verse 31, God saw that it was very good, and he completed in their vast spirit. By the way, God always completes what he starts, always. God doesn't start something and then give up on it. Jesus said, it is finished. He paid for our salvation. Now look at chapter 2. It says, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, guess what? God wasn't tired. God doesn't get tired. He ceased. A better translation would be he ceased his doing, and he rested, and he made that day holy. You know, the Sabbath day, we're not under Sabbath day laws. I'm free if I want to go harvest some of my tomatoes on a Sunday afternoon so they don't go bad. I'm not under the law. I can still do that. But it is good to have a concept of Sabbath. Actually, the real Sabbath, by the way, Hebrews 4 says, is to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in the finished work of his righteousness on your behalf, not working, then you're in a Sabbath rest. So I'm Sabbath resting every day. You can Sabbath rest 24/7 and fulfill the purpose of the Sabbath. But I would also say that there is a physical time to slow down, take a day. And God did have a Sabbath day, a Sabbath year. God looks back and he goes, it's very good. Sometimes we need to stop, be still, and go, wow, what you've done is good, God. We don't even reflect sometimes. We're doing the next project. We don't even stop and go, wait a minute. Boy, you sure did a good thing there, God. Sometimes it's good to pause and give thanks for your labor. Give thanks that God has caused you to be able to do this and that. And so the Sabbath is a time of reflection. It's holy. So you're not literally under any legalistic requirements, but it is important that you and I take reflection of God. Now, the account of marriage. Can we go on? Are we all good? Okay, good. Verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So now this is like a parenthesis. The world's already been made, but the author is going, let me give you some details about how God did it. And this is some details about how he did it. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So basically the water was coming from the earth itself. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I'm going to move over here to the middle. Man became a living being. Did you know that there are 17 elements found in dirt, and all 17 elements that are found in you, the same exact qualities? The same 17 elements that are found in the dirt outside are found in your body. You were made from the dirt. I was made from the dirt. We were made from the dust of the earth. But God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. You see, it's God that creates man in his own image, and he breathes into us his spirit. The word for spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek is a word from wind. In the Old Testament, it's ruach. In the New Testament, it's pneumos. We get the word pneumonia. And it's God breathed into us his spirit, and we become a living being. We are a spiritual entity. We're not just alive in the physically, we're alive spiritually. As God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so are you a triune being. You are spirit, mind, and body. Or very technically, spirit, soul, and body. And the word for your mind is psuche. We get the word psychology. But the word for your spirit is pneumos. And God breathes his spirit into each of us, and he says, so for me, my body, we all know what that is. It gets tired, it needs to eat, it needs to sleep. God made our bodies wonderfully, by the way. And then our minds, my mind can do crossword puzzles. My mind can do a lot of things. God's given us a machine in our minds that are incredible. But our spirit is that deepest part of us that has a relationship with God. The Bible says, deep calls to deep. And my spirit is that place of free choice where I choose, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. I want. And that is why after Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit died, if you will. And that's in chapter 3. And then that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must receive, you're spiritually dead. You must be made spiritually alive again by believing in Jesus Christ and asking me into your heart. So he breathes life into out of the dust, and he makes man. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God makes a garden, and in the middle of that garden, he puts two trees, the tree of life. We know that you eat of that tree, it's an eternal existence. And another tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which he's about to say, you cannot touch that tree. God puts choice in the very center of our life. He says, you can receive me or you can reject me. We all have a choice. And so these trees are right in the middle of the garden. In verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And from there it divided. It had four head streams. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aramaic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, I do not know. May I just be honest with you? I do not know why we are given this information. I read all the commentaries. If I could, none of the commentaries know where the Garden of Eden is. If they did, they could go find that gold that's mentioned. They'd be doing pretty good. So, of course, we recognize the Tigris and Euphrates as rivers that we know today. But there were rivers that watered the Garden of Eden. There were beautiful rivers. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I love it. I love this portion of the scripture. Chapter 1, God's the creator. That's all you need to remember. Chapter 2, well, I hope you remember more than that, but that's the main thing. Chapter 2, God creates marriage. Chapter 3, sin. Creator, marriage. Now, he says to Adam, Adam, you can eat from any tree, but don't eat from this tree. Very specific. Any other tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then it says, he placed him in the garden to work it. We were created for purpose. We were created for industry. We were not created to be lazy and do nothing. Mm-hmm. We are fulfilled when we are purposeful. And God has a purpose for our life. God blesses work. Now, after the curse, we're going to see that by the sweat of the brow and the thorns and thistles, that's the curse of sin, painful toil. I guess originally work was not so. But we were created to do things, I know that. Adam, you created. And here's how I see it. Can you have yourself be Adam for a moment? God says to you, I've got something for you to do. My papers keep blowing here. I'm going to have to dodge this. Okay, go over here. I'm blowing in the wind. He says, I've got something for you to do. I've got a specific job for you to do on the earth. So he lays it out. He says, this is the gifts I've put into your life, gentlemen. This is the gift I've put into your life. And I have a purpose for you with that gift. And I want you to fulfill this to glorify me. Take care of it. Do this work. And then the very next thing is, he just says, he needed helpmate. It's not good for man to be alone. That's the very first not good. You say, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Oops, it's not good. Not good for man to be alone. He needs help. He needs a helpmate. And so I will make a helper suitable for him. And so it's interesting that Adam gets to name all the animals. That would have been a fun thing to do. That would have taken a while. And of course, I don't know what language it was at that point. Maybe it was Chinese. No, I don't know. I'm just kidding. hippo, rhinoceros. I don't know what it is. Lion, tiger. And but nothing was there for Adam. Nothing. So at the end of all that, God says, Adam, you're tired. You've been naming things all day. Go to sleep. So he's asleep, and out of his rib he takes, and he creates a woman. And Adam wakes up, and he goes, wow, you're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. You should be called woman because you were taken from man. The idea of a helpmate. What a subject, marriage. I have a grandson named Kip. And when he was younger, he'd come over to our house to play, one of my grandkids, and he'd be playing with the toys or a Rector set, or not a Rector, but some kind of little thing that needs putting together. And he would go, I need help. I need help. And, that's kind of how we are. We men, we go, I need help. I can't do what God's asked me to do alone. Now, some people have the gift of singleness. That's fine. But as a general rule, the Bible says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife, Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and finds favor from the Lord. It's a blessing to have a wife. And I would declare to you that next to you're having a relationship with God, the greatest earthly blessing that you receive is to have a spouse. Esteem your marriages, gentlemen. It's a gift from God. And ladies, may I say to you, you were created to help your husband. You can't deny that that's in the center of Scripture. Now, once in a while, a woman is called to a career and the husband will support that, and I'm fine, that's fine. I'm not going to be in the sexist trouble over here. But as a general rule, a wife who is a good helpmate is the most noble calling possible. What has your husband been called to accomplish? Help him accomplish it. What has he been called to fulfill? Help him fulfill it. And the two of you working as a team will glorify Jesus Christ. And I was called into the ministry began to be a preacher guy, I didn't want a co-pastor with my wife, as Chuck Smith said. I just want you to be the wife who anchors the home, raises the kids. My wife, because a speech therapist, she could have spent a very successful career doing that. But she chose to be home and rear our children. She chose to be home and to invest herself in homeschooling because we were missionaries traveling around, and to support me. And I would go on missionary trips and come back from a conference, and I would find in my socks in the hotel a little note with a scripture in there. And I would come home from pastoring that day in the office, and she would say, "Welcome home, hero." I had a helpmate at home. I had a helpmate. And because I had a helpmate, I was free to fulfill what God has made me to be. Ladies, if you support your husbands to fulfill what God has made them to be, there's a great reward for that. In Proverbs 31, it says, "Many women have done well, but you surpass them all." Her husband takes a seat as one of the elders at the gate. Because show me a good man and I'll generally show you a good woman who helped him be that good man. That's just the way it works. And so, Adam, you need a helper? I'm going to make you a helpmate. And he takes it out of the side. Literally in the Hebrew, it's a curved object. And from this curved object, a rib, we presume, he makes woman. It's interesting to me, by the way, that woman was not made directly from the dirt. She was taken from Adam, who was made from the dirt. And evolutionists have a real hard time explaining the reproductive system, the sexes, the seed and the ovum. And there's no explanation for that. The complexities of the reproductive system of the female and so forth are such that you can't evolve that. The only explanation is that woman was created from man. And God has this distinction of sexes. And how important is this? In this LGBTQ world that wants to redefine, it doesn't matter if you live together and you're not married, don't worry about it. There is no morality. Just do what you want to do and take multiple partners. It's sin. God defines the institution of marriage. Jesus referred to the institution of marriage, and he said, it was not so in the beginning. There shouldn't be no divorce. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Marriage is to be honored by all, it says in Hebrews 13. Marriage is the foundation of a society. Why do you think Satan has worked so hard in these last days to destroy us? It's happening all around. And I don't say this to trouble you, because I just believe the rapture is coming soon. But I was talking with, who was I talking with that doesn't like to have coffee at Starbucks? Somebody, because the founder of Jim? Jim who? Jim Jones. Thank you. My wife will contribute. He said that the founder of Starbucks basically declared at some CEO thing to all his employees, "We're going to support gay rights, and I don't care if we lose Christian customers or not." Now, I still go to Starbucks because I don't believe the political boycott is not my thing. Okay, I get a free refill at Starbucks, and so I still go there. But why am I telling you this? Because while we were at Starbucks, my wife and we go there frequently to relax, Starbucks in downtown Chico. For 2 years, 3 years, some of you know this, some of you don't, there was the people out there with their pen and pad going, "You got a moment for gay rights? You got a moment for gay rights? You got a moment for gay rights? You got a moment for gay rights? Hi, you got a moment for gay rights?" We saw that for 3 years. Says Lot, that righteous man was vexed in his righteous soul because of what he saw. Sodom and Gomorrah. And for 3 years, and what has happened is something which was unspeakable in a generation of my age, and there are those older than me in this room, that was unspeakable years ago is now totally wide open, accepted, because society has been broken down. Broken down. And in just the last 5 years, 10 years, five in particular, it has now become so normative that children are experimenting with their sexuality. Well, if it's normal, then why shouldn't I? Maybe I would make a good female, you know? Maybe I should try that, you know? I'm not working out too well as a male. Maybe I'll try being a female. And that's where this generation is right now. It is tragic. It is tragic. God's truth remains unshakable. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to judge this world. And it's coming soon. When you have militant homosexuality pounding on the door, as you did in Sodom, judgment is imminent. And this is not bad news for the church. It just should stir our hearts to action. This is not a time to be asleep, church. It's a time for us to live for Jesus Christ. It's a time for us to stand up for truth. And the foundational truth is found in the book of Genesis. It's found right here, that God creates marriage. I love that they were naked and felt no shame. Later in the chapter 3, which I'm beginning to doubt I'm going to get to, in chapter 3 we're going to see that they suddenly realize they're naked and they try and cover it up. And we'll talk about that. But I love the age of innocence. My grandkids, again, one of my little granddaughter Phoebe, 3, turned 4, I think, she ran around the house naked. And we had a grandkids this last week or a couple weeks ago. She didn't care that she's naked. She didn't even realize she's naked. Okay? That's the innocence of a child. You think of that. And Jesus said we must come as children. God wants us to be innocent. The Bible says in Romans 16, be wise about what is good, be innocent about what is evil. Wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. And so, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, glorious, glorious. By the way, as Eve was created out of the side of Adam, we read in the book of John 19, verse 34, that from the side of, they pierced Jesus in his side, and from his side flowed water and blood. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us. He died for us to take a bride out of this world. You. And you are from his side as that blood came forth. It is that blood that washes us and atones for our transgressions. The Bible says that we are saved through a faith, atonement through faith in his blood. By atonement through faith in his blood. And as we put our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for our righteousness. And I'll just give you a preview of next week. Fig leaves can't cover your nakedness. Fig leaves is man trying to cover his own sin. It represents good works. Oh, I've got fig leaves. I'll cover it up. I want to read chapter 3 next week because I want to study the deception of Satan with you. And I don't want to rush it. But fig leaves is me trying to cover my own nakedness. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And you can never by good works. You can't do enough good things to offset your bad things. It doesn't work that way. You can't do enough good things to offset your bad things. You can't do anything. The only thing you can do is say, Lord, yes, I'm a sinner. Cover my shameful nakedness. And he will. And we see at the end of chapter 3 that he kills animals to cover them with animal skins. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you're trusting anything today other than the righteousness of God, you need to repent of that. If you're trusting anything else, if you're trusting in your own goodness, sweetness, kindness, please don't do that. It is only the righteousness of God that is given to us as a gift that makes us righteous at all. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus Christ came to earth. God, the creator of the universe, came into this world to reconcile this world to himself. And now, thus, we who are believers are called ministers of reconciliation. We are going to other people's and we're trying to be reconciled. God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God made him who had no sin to become our sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. You can just humbly say, Lord, thank you for your precious blood. I believe you are the Son of God. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you prayed that prayer? Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my heart and be my Savior. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Make that decision now. It's not enough to go to church. Going to church doesn't save you. You must make a personal decision to say, Jesus, come into my heart. And if you will do that, God will forgive you. And he will give you the free gift of eternal life. The free gift, forgiveness and eternal life, freely given in Christ. Who created the universe? God. Who created marriage? God. He is our creator, and all his ways are good. Sin messed it up horribly. But for those of us who come back to Christ, we are restored to the image of God. We are purposeful. We can be creative. We can love. We can serve in his name. Because you are the sons and daughters of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You've been adopted into a family that is holy. You've been adopted into God's family. And you are the sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of you, the creator of all things. Lord, the Milky Way galaxy and all the galaxies beyond this galaxy. And yet, Lord, you're mindful of us. And you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord, that you had a plan from the beginning to glorify your name. And that was to send Jesus to take a bride out of this world. And so, Father, we believe your word. You alone have the words of life. And we commit our souls to Jesus Christ. We put our faith in his shed blood and his finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, that whoever believes has crossed over from death to life and will not be condemned. We have eternal life now. So, Lord, we are comforted this morning by your adopting us and loving us. And I ask your blessing upon all who've heard the word today. If any have not made that decision to receive you, I pray that, Lord, this would be the day of their salvation, that they would give their life to you and be born again and surrender. Thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.